Matthew 13, it's all about parables. The entire chapter is a collection of Jesus' parables. We are going to look today at two related parables, both of which are probably not the best known of all the parables. And they are parables that are often argued about and dealt with in, I believe, a way that does violence to the Word of God. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven, Matthew 13, 44, is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Let's bow together. Oh God, give us understanding into your word. Lord, as Richard Owen Roberts said so many years ago, in days of declension, when the church is falling away, there is a general stupor upon the minds of God's people. We see that in your word. We so often miss things that were clear to previous generations. In times when your spirit was hovering close and your power was at work deeply in so many lives. Oh God, your word describes heavens being made of bronze or of brass. Lord, we live under brassy skies, and as a result, we do not see clearly all the truth you would send to us. Lord, open our eyes that we might see. Open our ears that we might hear. As Jesus said 2,000 years ago, he who has an ear, let him hear. Oh God, may we have ears today to hear your gospel in power. May it penetrate our hearts and change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We have here two parables that are obviously related and united together. They both speak of the same thing, and they tell us something that in this generation we desperately, desperately need to hear. There are some who take these parables, and they say, well, they're talking about Jesus. Jesus is the man who is seeking here. They do that because they are afraid that if you use the word by, that people will think that salvation is something that can be earned. And they wish to counter works righteousness. But I do not believe for a moment that the man seeking here is Jesus. Jesus is trying to tell us about a response to the gospel. Not what brings salvation, but a necessary response to the gospel. And here is the question that Jesus is posing. How valuable is the gospel to you today? How valuable is the kingdom of heaven? We live in a day in which so many preachers try to make the gospel about this life, about getting ahead. They say over and over and over again that the gospel's about getting rich. If the gospel was about getting rich, how come all Jesus' 12 apostles died poor? How come the apostle Paul died poor? Yeah. The truth hadn't been revealed to them. Gospel is not primarily about this life. We must be clear about that. If you live for this life, you're going to die. Maybe it'll be today. Maybe it'll be tomorrow. Maybe it won't be for 100 years. We've got some really young kids here. They might live 100 years. What's 100 years in light of eternity? can't imagine eternity. Eternity seems a long ways away, and this life can protrude pretty heavily. It is constantly assailing us with pictures and sounds, calling us, think about me. Warren Sani, a great book, The Tyranny of the Urgent, he talks about the sirens of this life. Whoop, 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 whoop. Have you seen these new police cars? I remember when the police cars had the little bubble on top that went around. Now, I mean, I don't have epilepsy, but I drive down the road and you see one of them pulled off to the side. You're like, I can't imagine if somebody has severe epilepsy. I mean, those things would knock you into a fit. But that's what the world does to us. This bill. This call. I'm reminded of a professor I had in college. He was an unsaved man. It was at a secular college. But he had a friend who was an Amish person, and he used to bring the Amish person. He would go down and pick him up and drive him to the college to speak to the class and confront them with the teachings of the Amish. And they'd say things like, now this is back before we carried him around in our pocket. They'd say, you don't have a phone in your house? What if there's an emergency? He'd say, well, there's one out on the road. We'll put it out on the road by the mailbox. If we really need it, we can go out if there's an emergency and use it there. They said, but what if someone wants to get in touch with you? He said, let me get this straight. You're sitting down to dinner with your family. Oh, you probably don't do that. We do. You're talking to the people that you claim to love most in this world. And this infernal contraption on the wall, that was back when they were mounted on the wall, goes off, ring, ring, ring. You drop everything you're doing with the people you claim to love, and you go talk to a stranger about buying insurance. And he says, and you think I'm crazy? That's what this world does, doesn't it? It's constantly ringing bells. Listen to me. Hear me. Think about me. I remember when the billboards at the side of the road didn't even move. They just sat there and called to you. Now they flash and move and change every 5 seconds so you can get hit with 10 messages by the time you get by them. And in the midst of this, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that's hidden. Most people pass it by. They don't see how valuable it is. But a few see it. Now, here's the question when you see it. What are you willing to do to have it? Jesus says there are people who, when they see the worth of eternal life, of a relationship with Christ, they're willing to give up everything to get it. Now that's important. I'm not saying for a moment you can buy salvation or earn salvation. I'm talking about love today. Now, as soon as we begin to talk about love, most of the time we start talking about God's love. And it is right that we do that because this is love. Not that we love God, but that He first loved us. But I want you to think about what love does. Look with me at John 3:16. You know the verse. For God so loved the world, He got a lot. Is that what it says? I want you to look in your Bible. For God so loved the world, he got a lot. Now, that's what we're told. If you really love God, you'll get a lot. But God says, for God so loved the world, he gave. You see, love is only proved in what I give or give up. Love is only proved in what I give or give up. If I sacrifice nothing, I love nothing. Look with me at 1 John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16. A lot less people know 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. We've got a generation of people that don't even know what love is today. Baby, I need you so bad. That's love. No, it's not. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Notice the next words, and we ought. You see, love doesn't stop with God. Look with me at 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son. There are a lot of people that talk today as though God's love is on trial. Well, if God loved me, then. If God loved me, I wouldn't be sick. If God loved me, I wouldn't owe bills. If God loved me, my kids would behave. If God loved me, my boss would give me a raise. God loved me. If. God doesn't have to prove his love one little bit. He's already done it. As Paul says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his own love in this. He's already done it. He has nothing left to prove. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Doesn't stop there, does it? Look at verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. There's an ought that comes from God's love. We can't simply look at God's love and say, hey, way to go, God. One of the problems I have with so many of the modern songs that are being written, Christian songs, so-called Christian songs, is they're all about this one-way relationship. God's the giver and I'm the receiver. And when it talks about me giving praise or whatever, it's always an easy praise. It's the praise of dancing. It's the praise of shouting. That's the easy praise to give, isn't it? The hard praise is the praise of tears. Praising when my heart is broken. That's the hard one. When I'm dancing, hallelujah, praise God. Is that difficult? No. The heathen can do that. There's an ought that God's love, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, God's love compels us. You see, and this is important. For some of you, this is old news, but you can't hear it enough. And here it is. Look with me at 1 John 4:16. Just jump down to 1 John. Let's start at verse 18, and then we're going to go back. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Now, we've got to stop and say, what is perfect love? And I have never heard in all my years, I've been saved coming up on 40 years now, and I've never heard someone talk about what is perfect love. People will say, well, God is perfect love. That is true, but not the way they mean it. Do you understand why it is that the Christian God can be said, it can say God is love, but the God of Islam, which the world tells us is the same God, but it's not. But the God of Islam never uses the word love of himself. Read the Quran. God, Allah, the God of Islam, never loves anyone. He judges, but he never loves. But the true God, the God of the Bible, is love. You understand why? It's so important, and it is the reality of why something like the Trinity is not a dead, dry doctrine. It is an important truth. God is love because God doesn't need someone outside himself to love. God was love before you and I were around. God was love before there was an angel in the heavens. God was love before there was a star in the sky or a galaxy in the universe. God is love because the Father always loved the Son. In eternity past, before time began, you know it says, in the beginning, for all you baseball fans, for the rest of us, in the beginning, twice, actually three times if you want to include Colossians, but twice at the beginning of a book. John 1, Genesis 1. The beginning was not the beginning, was it? Before the beginning began, God was still there. It was the beginning of creation. It was the beginning of the stars and the skies and the heavens and the planets and eventually you and I. But it was not the beginning because long before the beginning, there was the Father, there was the Son, and there was the Holy Spirit. And the Father loved the Son, and the Son loved the Father, and the Father loved the Spirit, and the Spirit loved the Father, and the Son loved the Spirit, and the Spirit loved the Son. And throughout endless ages past, God is love. But that is the secret, isn't it? Love has to be reciprocal. Not taught in the church. That's sad. And it leads to heresy. Because it says love is perfect just because God loves me. If that was enough, there wouldn't be a single person in hell. If that was enough, Satan wouldn't have fallen. Love must be reciprocal. It's not just the Father loves the Son and the Son ignores the Father. It is the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. The Son loves the Spirit and the Spirit loves the Son. The Spirit loves the Father and the Father loves the Spirit. It is not just God loves me. Woo! It is God loves me, and in faith I can love Him back. Look at now verse 16 through 18. And so we know and rely on 1 John 4:16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made, what's the next word? Complete. Perfect. Not just that God loves me, it's that then I live in that love. That's why the great threat to Christianity in America is not hardship, but it's loving this world. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, they're not of the Father, they're of the world. The world and all its lust away. But whoever does the will of the Father lives forever. 1 John 2:11 to 15. God's in this way love is made complete among us so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like Him. There is no fear in love. Now do you see where that makes sense? There is no fear in love because perfect love casts out or drives out fear. You see the context, how that makes sense? Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. Now here's the question. How much do I love God? How much do I love His gospel? How much do I love His Son? How much do I value that pearl of great price, that treasure hidden in the field? How valuable is it to me? What will I pay? Paul answered that question. You know, when Paul was asked, "Are you really a Christian?" Now, they didn't ask him it that way. But that's exactly what they did. They said to him, "Paul, you're just not a real apostle." We got real apostles now. They're uber apostles. They're arch apostles. Some translations translated. I'm referring, of course, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Some translations translates it, the NIV translates it super apostles. Other translations use arch. As in archangels, arch-apostles. One translation, uber-apostles. We're the top, man. We're it. That Paul, he's nothing. You know, Paul sets out to defend his apostleship. You know what he says? "I've made millions. My book is 15 months on the New York Times bestseller list." No. What's he say? "I've been beaten. I've been stoned. They whipped me with a cat of nine tails 5 times. They strung me up by my wrists, and they took a baseball bat and they beat me from my shoulders to the soles of my feet 3 times. He doesn't say it there, but he talks about it in other places. They had to, in Galatians, they had to lower me out of a window in a basket. You think you've gotten, where I grew up, they used to talk about riding people out of town on a rail. You want to talk about being driven out of town, boy, you haven't been driven out of town until you've been lowered out in a basket. He says, "That's the proof I'm a Christian. How much I love Jesus." But we're not going to go there. Turn with me instead to Philippians. Philippians. Familiar verses, but I hope that putting them in this context shows what Paul's doing. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Philippians 3, 7. Here's what Paul says. But whatever was to my profit, Philippians 3, 7, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the excellence, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. You know, I didn't get rich, Paul says, becoming a Christian, but it was worth it. It was worth it. I found the pearl of great price. And I went out and I sold everything I had because it was worth it. It was worth it. I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. He says, that's not what saves me. It's not my sacrifice that saves me. It's my faith that saves me because of what Jesus did, not because of what I did. He said, but I respond to it with the appreciation it deserves. I give what it deserves. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Do you hear the longing there? Do you know what I don't hear in a lot of people that call themselves Christians today is a longing for Christ? I remember your friend. I don't know where he's at today. Joey. I remember Nick brought his friend to we were going up to Keswick, and the whole time we were there, he was talking about getting ahead and making money and getting Christians rich. And I didn't hear very much about, I want to know Christ. That's not loving God. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Power of His resurrection. You see, that's why he could add this next phrase, and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering. You know what we've lost in America? Those words in the marriage vows. I don't even know why we keep them there anymore, because for most people they don't mean more than spit in the wind. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. Sickness and in health. You know, we ought to just write them today the way people mean them. I take you for better as long as it's good. In wealth, as long as you stay rich. In health, as long as you don't get sick. Because I can't have you tapping my potential to become all I can be. Isn't that the way so many people act today? I deserve. That's where our problem starts, isn't it? I deserve. Not a single person that I've ever met has said with pride, I deserve hell, and I'm going to go there forever because that's the only thing that my sin earned me. That's the truth. Anything I get better than that is a gift of grace, isn't it? One day of breathing is a gift of grace. I'm a self-made man. that air out of your lungs for about 40 seconds and see how you feel about that. Oh my, time is running on. I want to talk about three things that we pay with. There are three things that we pay with. You cannot buy the gospel with money. You cannot buy it with good deeds. You cannot buy it with efforts of contrition. You cannot buy it by saying Hail Marys or Our Fathers or bowing down and standing up. But there are three things that our lives demand that we need to pay. Let's call them the three L's. I don't usually do that. I'm not one of these fancy-dancy preachers that has to have everything with alliterations and all that. But it just so happens that these three things all start with L, so if that helps you, that's great. First of all, our lives. First of all, our lives. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. But whosoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. I often have people say, well, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. Well, you know what that says? I haven't given Jesus my life. Because if I've given him my life, then who owns my time? What is life but time? What is your life but time? What's your money but time? You know what your money is? It's time. How did you get that money? You gave your time to somebody. And they gave you money in exchange. You come here and do what I want you to do for this, and I'll pay you money. Isn't that true? All a job is giving your time. God says it's required that we give our lives for the gospel. Second of all, our love. Our love. Matthew 10, 37. Whoever loves, Matthew 10, 37, whoever loves father or mother or sister or brother, Luke in his telling of that adds husband or wife or children, more than me, what's Jesus say? Not worthy of me. You see, God says, I want your love. Here's how much I loved you. I sent my son to the cross. I watched him die. If you've got a child today, I want you to think about what it would be like to voluntarily watch your child die. Not just have to watch, not just the brakes are squealing and the truck is coming at you and your life flashes before your eyes and you see that truck slam into the passenger side of the car and you see the body of your child crushed. No, I'm talking about voluntarily sending your child to a slow and agonizing death. God says, there's my love. What are you going to lay beside that on the altar? How much do you love me? Ezekiel 23, 35 to 39. Ezekiel, this is a verse you may not be familiar with, so I want you to take the time to turn to it. Ezekiel 23. Remember when the Bible says all scripture, it doesn't start with Matthew. It starts with Genesis. Ezekiel 23, 35 to 39. Ezekiel 23. Therefore, Ezekiel 23:35, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Since you have forgotten me and thrust me behind your back. Who's God saying that to? His peoples. He's saying that to the Babylonians? No. He's saying that to Israel, his people. Do you think it's possible for God's people to thrust him behind their back? Do you think that much of the church in America today has thrust God behind their back? Get away. I don't want to see you, God. You must bear the consequence of your lewdness and prostitution. God equates thrusting him behind our backs with lewdness and prostitution. The Lord said to me, Son of man, you will judge Ophah and Obiah. Then confront them with their detestable practice, for they have committed adultery and blood is on their hands. They have committed adultery with their, what's the next word? Idols. That's why idolatry is adultery. Because idolatry, I give my heart to an idol. And God says that's adultery. Because that love belongs to Him alone. Now who here has an idol in their house? You've got a little statue sitting in the corner. Maybe got some flowers around it, some candles burning. You got your little idol there. Guess what? We don't have to have a little shrine in our house to have an idol, do we? Yeah. We put it on TV stands. Or we put it in the safe. You've seen these commercials for gold? Really? I mean, is that the best you've got to do is sit around it? People are just nuts, aren't they? Idolatry is adultery. That's why Revelation 2:4, what's Revelation 2:4? Everybody ought to know this one. Because you have left your first love. That's why leaving your first love is such a betrayal of Jesus. That's why leaving your love is a betrayal of God. And you know, it's easy to do, isn't it? I remember when I was in the Michael's Gospel Ministry. I was on the road preaching about Jesus, singing about Jesus, traveling all over. We were traveling 1,000 miles a weekend. I put 50,000 miles on my parents' car in 1 year, driving all over the state of Pennsylvania, New York, down here to New Jersey. We'd leave Saturday in the afternoon, and we wouldn't get home till Monday morning at 4 in the morning and get 2 hours sleep and go to school or go to work or wherever I was going. When I went into the Michaels, this is a bad thing. It was God, 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 I want you, God, I want you. Then it was God and the Michaels. God and the Michaels. Then it was Michaels and God. And pretty soon it's the Michaels, the Michaels, the Michaels. Watch out that when you talk about God, you're not talking about things. My ministry. My service. You're talking about Him because, you see, our hearts can slide so easily, can't they? How does God test that? Remember a little mountain called Moriah? Here comes this old guy leaning on his cane, 110s. God help me, I pray I don't live to 110s. But to have a teenager when you're in your 110s, that, You think those guys in the Old Testament had it easy, man. Think about that for a while. Abraham took that child up to the mountain and lay him on an altar, plunge a knife in his heart, set it on fire, and burn him up as an offering. God, he's the child of promise. God, I've waited for him like forever. God says, you don't know what forever is. Leave that out of the conversation. Am I wrong here? Or am I telling the truth? So many people today talk about loving God, but theirs is a theoretical love. I'll sing about it. I'll describe it. But God doesn't want a theoretical love. He wants our passion. He wants our hearts. How do we pay for the pearl of great price, our lives, our love? Let me give you the last one, our loyalty. Revelation 2, and with this we're done, and our time is up. Revelation 2, here it is. Jesus comes to his church. Remember, this is written to the church. It's written to you and I. Revelation 2, verse 10. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. You know, there's a lot of people in church today that will never hear the word suffer. Jesus says, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. And you know, there's some of us here that are suffering. Well, not compared to other people, maybe. But compared to where we were at one time. Compared to where we would like to be. Some of us are suffering in relationships. Some of us are suffering in financial situations. Some of us are suffering with children. Some have been betrayed, abandoned. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison and test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. What's he say to that? Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He says, yep, let me be clear, Jesus says. It's going to be hard going for a little while. Oh, but you be faithful. See, loyalty tests our love. Kathy and I were marooned on a desert island with no technology and no communication and no other human being anywhere around. It would not be very difficult for me to be loyal to her, would it? The test isn't when I have to be. The test is when I choose to be. We don't live in a monastery where all you got to do is pray all day and sit around and chant hymns or whatever. We live in a world that constantly calls us to betray Jesus. The question isn't, could I be faithful to him there? It's, will I be faithful to him here? Loyalty. Let me ask you, what are you willing to pay for the pearl of great price? Bow together. Oh God, I thank you for a gospel that not only saves from some theoretical hell in some distant future that may or may not happen, which seems to be the way some believe today. I thank you for a gospel that is the power of God unto salvation, because it changes human hearts by a grace that saves from sin into holiness, that saves from hell into heaven, that saves from a love of self to a love of Jesus. Oh God, thank you for such a wondrous gospel. May I put the proper value on it. In Jesus' name, amen.